Good morning, brothers and sisters, and welcome to Myerstown Church of the Brethren this morning. I'm Pastor Dennis. Good to be here with you this morning. So just a couple of announcements before we come into our time of worship. This week, we are praying for those on page 51 in the church directory, and we're praying for the Hempfield Church of the Brethren, and Wilmington Church of the Brethren is praying for us. And don't forget those who are on the prayer list. And I especially want to thank all of you for who have been praying for our son Peter and his wife Katie and what was at least initially told of us to be a high-risk pregnancy. Well, those two babies arrived Thursday afternoon, and they are doing absolutely fine. Of course, they're the most beautiful babies in the world. But Rylan Rose and Adeline Aurora are their names, and they're both doing very well. Just a reminder, Tuesday evening is executive committee, commissions, and board meeting. And also, Janet Dubble asked me to announce that there's still room for a few more volunteers for July 31st at the Lebanon Fairgrounds, where they'll be working a food stand. The shifts are going to be 5 to 8 or 8 to 11. And if you have interest in helping out with that, see Janet and let her know of your interest. We come to a time of worship. Let us focus our hearts and mind on our Lord as we come to worship.
Thank you. Good morning. And I'll be reading the first scripture from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. And if we could all rise for the call to worship. In the midst of darkness, Jesus brings holy light. Scatter the shadows of doubt and fear. Bring us your light, O Lord. We seek the light, but have long lived in the darkness. Bring us your light, O Lord. Help us be ready to receive your light. Come to the shining presence of Jesus.
Lord, fill
our lives with your light and your glory. Praise be to you, O Christ. And this morning's hymn, Blessed Savior, We Adore Thee.
Blessed Savior, we adore thee.
If you could remain standing for the unison prayer. Almighty God, your light shines through your Son, Jesus Christ. Reveal his glory to us as you did to Peter and John, that we may be filled with his light, love, and power. Amen. And now we'll have special music with Pastor Dennis and his wife, Kathy. For that music. The second script will be from Mark chapter 9, verses 2 to 10. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they all were alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud. This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. And if we could bow our heads for a word of prayer. O Lord, our good shepherd, you are the source of all true and lasting joy. We praise you for your power, which is beyond compare. We worship you for your wisdom, which is beyond understanding. You can meet all of our needs. As we gather, may we remember those who are not with us today. For those who are sick, we ask for your healing. And for those away from us, we ask for your blessing to be on them. We pray for the leaders of our nation and for all the world leaders and the many important and critical situations they face. We ask that you give them wisdom to do your will. We ask for your blessings for Hemphill Church of the Brethren today, that they may hear your word and understand. We ask for your guidance and direction for us as a church. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And if we could all rise for our next hymn, The Light of the World is Jesus. Thank you. children could come forward for the message.
You guys sit down there this morning because I want you to see the screens this morning, okay? So have any of you ever gone hiking? Okay, what are some places where you went hiking? I'm going to come down there so the people out there can hear you too. Where are some of the places you went hiking?
Eagle Rock.
Eagle Rock. A different place? Nope. Peyton?
We went hiking with our friends.
You went hiking with your friends one time, just don't remember where. Well, a long, long time ago, like over 50 years ago, right after I graduated from high school, three other friends and I went on a big hike. I want to show you some pictures. We went up to Mount Washington, which is in the state of New Hampshire, okay? And, well, this, the fourth one is, of course, taking the picture, but those were three of us that were on that hike. I'm one of those people. Okay, here's a question for you. Which one of those guys on that picture am I? Any guesses? Nope. Nope, yeah, the one in the middle. You're talking about, yeah, that's me, the one in the middle. I had hair back then, so that makes a little bit of a difference, okay? But we went hiking up Mount Washington, which is the highest peak on the eastern part of the United States. In fact, at the top of Mount Washington, it is reported that the highest wind speed ever recorded in the United States was at the top of Mount Washington. Well, it was a big experience. Let me show you the next picture. This is the guy that was taking that first picture. But there you see the peak of Mount Washington kind of in the background. And one more, Janet. That's from the peak. We were at the top of Mount Washington. Those aren't any trees up there. It's just all rock up there. And if you look a little bit in the background, you might be able to see on the left side, there's a ski resort back there. Okay, so it's pretty high mountains. So we went up there. Well, one day, Jesus took three of his disciples, and they went up a high mountain. Let's go to the next one, Janet. Jesus took Peter and James and John with him, and they went up a high mountain. Now, they weren't just out for a hike. I think Jesus probably knew what was going to happen at the top of that mountain, but Peter, James, and John didn't. And then one more, Janet. Something spectacular happened up there. When they got to the top of the mountain, all of a sudden, bright, bright, bright light. And Jesus became glowing. And all of a sudden, there were two other people there. The Bible says they were Elijah and Moses. And Peter, James, and John were pretty scared. That's a pretty different experience on the top of a mountain, right? Sometimes we go hiking and we get to the top of a mountain, we see pretty views and things like that. Well, they had a very, very different experience. And plus all that, they heard the voice of God. God said, "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." I think that's the most important thing that happened on the top of that mountain. God told us to listen to Jesus. So that's what I want to share with you this morning. As you grow up, and as you read the Bible and go to Sunday school and sit here and listen to me on Sunday mornings, talk about Jesus, listen to the things Jesus is telling you. But you know, if mom and dad say, "Listen to me," they want you to do more than just hear them, right? They want you to do what they're telling you to do. And same with Jesus. Jesus wants us to do what he's telling us to do. So as you grow and you listen to those things Jesus wants you to do, make sure that you follow through and do them. Let's say a prayer. God, thanks for each of these children. As they grow in their knowledge and their experience with you, open their hearts and minds that they might hear what you have to say, that they might listen, but then do what you ask them to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for coming up this morning.
The next scripture is from the 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 to 18. Before I read that, there's some notation, or there's in there about, Paul talks about a veil. Just to give you a background, what Paul's referring to on the veil is a reference to the old covenant. And what he's saying is, since the Jews would not accept the old covenant, had been removed and remained as a veil over their understanding of the work of Jesus and the new covenant. And the scripture would be, therefore, since we have such hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ it is taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now all the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And now this morning's message, on holy ground.
Well, as I told the children, following high school graduation, several friends and I decided to do some hiking and camping on Mount Washington in New Hampshire. It's an experience that even after 50 years, none of us has forgotten. And I've had some other literal mountaintop experiences as well. For example, I vividly remember climbing the rock pile to the top of the rock pile at Camp Swatara when I was a junior high camper. And at home, I still have some pictures of that experience. And another memory I have is of a trip that our Sunday school class from Spring Creek took to visit a former class member who moved to Colorado. While there, we took the Cog Railway to the top of Pikes Peak. And also, we did a rather scary jeep ride to the top of another peak outside of Durango. And, you know, if you've ever had that experience, the views from those 12,000, 14,000-foot peaks in Colorado is breathtaking. Literally so, because of the thin air at the top of those peaks. Well, in this morning's scripture from Mark's Gospel, Peter, James, and John had a special mountaintop experience that made a significant impact on their lives. In Mark 8:27, we find Jesus and his disciples in some villages near Caesarea Philippi, which was at the base of Mount Hermon, the highest mountain in all the region of Palestine. Now, Mount Hermon, or it could have also been Mount Tabor that they climbed, but it was also nearby. That may have been the high mountain that Jesus, Peter, James, and John climbed that day. But I can imagine from my own experience of climbing high mountains that they might have paused occasionally to take in some of that magnificent scenery. They may have walked on soft green grass, saw beautiful wildflowers watered by those dews of Mount Hermon. But at some point, they got to a spot on the mountain where it happened. The brightness of the sun seemed to increase to a brightness they had never seen before. Jesus' face and his clothing shone with a similar brightness. And suddenly there were two others standing there. Scripture says that they were Moses and Elijah. Now, one would expect that the three disciples would maybe be speechless, but not Peter, not the impulsive Peter. "Lord, it's good to be here," he blurted out. "Let's put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And if you recall from the scripture reading, that he really didn't know what to say, so he just blurted that out. But just then a cloud came over them. And from that cloud they heard a voice. "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." It was an experience those three would never forget. In fact, Peter recalled that mountaintop experience when he wrote in 2 Peter 1:16 and 18. He said, when we saw Jesus' majestic splendor with our own eyes, and he received honor and glory from the Father, the voice from the majestic glory of God said to him, "This is my dearly loved Son, who brings me great joy." We ourselves heard that voice from heaven when we were there with him on the holy mountain. And John, I think, in some of the opening verses of his gospel, probably was referring to that day on the mountain when he says, "We have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son." This idea of glory, what is this glory that John wrote about? And also Paul, in his second letter to Corinthians, says, "We all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is Spirit." One of my Bible dictionaries says that glory is the expression of holiness, as beauty is the expression of health. Glory is the expression of holiness. So when the Bible speaks of the glory of God, or the glory of the Father's one and only Son, in this case, it's speaking of the holiness, that divine perfection of God and of Christ. So on that mountain, Peter, James, and John witnessed the divine perfection, the holiness of Christ. They saw revealed in Jesus the same holiness and perfection of the Father. Now, glory in Scripture is also associated with light, with brightness, with radiance. On the mountain, Jesus' glory was revealed in a brightness far brighter than any of those three disciples had ever seen. Scripture tells us that God is light. The psalmist in Psalm 27:1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear?" And 1 John 1:5 says, "God is light. In him there is no darkness at all." And in Revelation 21, we're told that in the new Jerusalem, the city has no need of sun or moon, for the glory of God illuminates the city, and the Lamb is its light. Scripture tells us many times that Jesus is light. And some of those magnificent opening words again from John's gospel, we read that in him, in Jesus, was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. And in one of his I am statements, Jesus says of himself, "I am the light of the world." Now, light is a common theme throughout Scripture. That ancient nation of Israel was called to be light to the nations. And we also are called to live as light in the world. Speaking to the believers in Ephesians 5, 8, and 9, Paul says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." Once we were darkness, Paul says. Once we were in darkness. And you know, there's still a lot of people living in darkness. Paul says that a veil, he uses that illustration, covers their minds so they cannot understand the truth. And this veil can only be removed by believing in Jesus Christ. I think we would all acknowledge that there's a lot of darkness in this world. It's around us all the time, and sometimes it creeps into our own lives as well. I don't need to give you a list of the news stories we've heard in the past couple of weeks. You know them. Too many of them reminding us of the darkness that is present in this world. And this presence of so much darkness in the world and in people's lives might raise some questions in us about why does that exist? Why, if God is light and holiness and perfection, and if Jesus is the exact image of this holiness and perfection, why is there still so much darkness? If Jesus Christ is the transformative light of the world, then why isn't the whole world being transformed by God's glory? Well, it is. Sometimes imperceptibly, sometimes slower than we would like it to be. But as Paul says, the reason is that the God of this world, Satan, hasn't given up and works to hinder God's light from shining into our lives and into the world. The God of this world, he says, is working to keep a veil on our eyes and our minds to prevent us from seeing the light and the glory of God. And as long as people remain under a veil of deception and falsehood, and as long as people remain in the darkness brought on by this God of the world, they cannot see the light. It's only through faith in Christ that this veil of darkness can be removed, and the glory of God and in Christ can shine into our lives and into the world. Paul says, if the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil, it's hidden only from people who are perishing. Satan, who's the God of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who's exact likeness of God. For God, who said, "Let there be light in the darkness," has made his light shine in our hearts, so we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Christ. And who would better know the power of light to overcome darkness than the Apostle Paul? Paul, once known as Saul, was the persecutor of the early church. He sought to wipe out the early church, convinced that Jesus and his followers were corrupting the Jewish religion and the influence that were a corrupting influence in the world and worthy of death. Then on a trip to Damascus to destroy the believers there, Christ's light broke through his darkness and his veil was lifted. Blinded by a blazing light, he heard a voice, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" he replied. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." And from then on, Paul preached the one thing that could open minds and hearts and remove the veil of darkness. He preached Jesus Christ is Lord. This is the message, Paul says, that can give sight to those whose hearts and minds are under the veil. The message that can bring light into the darkness ruled by the God of this age. Jesus Christ is Lord. Paul knew this from experience. Transformed in Christ, we also are growing in glory through Christ's presence in us. The Creator God, who spoke light into the universe, makes his light shine through the light of Christ into the sin-darkened world and into human hearts. And Jesus invites us to go up the mountain with him to that moment when we also experience firsthand the strength of the divine power and the nearness and the glory of God. When we decide to follow Jesus up the mountain, we better be ready for some life-changing experiences. You see, the trouble with mountaintop experiences is that we don't want them to end. When we get to experience Jesus' divine power and the presence of God in our lives, it's very tempting to want to stay there and to preserve the experience. But another truth about mountaintop experiences is that they don't last. That's what happened to Peter. He was so overwhelmed with the experience, and he, as some biblical translations say, he blurted out, "Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let's put up three shelters, one for you and one for Moses and Elijah. Just keep this spiritual high coming, Lord. Let's just stay here and enjoy this forever." There on top of the mountain, Peter wanted to grasp the moment and never let it go. The dazzling lights, the voice from heaven, Jesus in all his divine glory, Moses and Elijah too. Maybe Peter thought this was the moment. This is the time that Jesus was going to establish his kingdom and his rule. But he found out in short order that was not going to be the case. A voice from a cloud cut him off. "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." In Matthew's version of this scene of Jesus' transfiguration, Matthew writes that Peter and the others fell flat on their faces and were trembling with fear. And here's what I think had the biggest impact on the lives of those three disciples. As Matthew describes it, Jesus came over and touched them. "Don't be afraid." And when they opened their eyes and looked around, all they saw was Jesus. Only Jesus. Certainly the sight of Jesus in his divine glory had a huge impact on Peter. This same Peter, of course, became the rock, the leader of the early church. He boldly preached Jesus as Lord on the day of Pentecost. He stood before the Jewish council and boldly proclaimed, "We must obey God rather than men." He faced persecution and was martyred for his faith. And while it's obvious that Peter's experience of the majestic glory of Christ and hearing Christ's voice hugely impacted his life, I have a feeling he discovered that nothing was truly better than only Jesus. Jesus living and walking with him in his day-to-day life experiences. All that reminded me of one of the more enduring contemporary hymns, one by Fernando Ortega, "Give Me Jesus," which I think might capture some of Peter's feelings following his experience on the mountain with Jesus. Maybe some of you know this song. "In the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world, but give me Jesus." And suddenly, only Jesus was on the mountain with Peter, James, and John. It was Jesus who touched them and said, "Don't be afraid." It was only Jesus who walked with them into the reality of the world at the bottom of the mountain. It was only Jesus. It is only Jesus who walks with us and talks with us in the realities of this world. The voice from the cloud, the voice of God, said to Peter, James, and John, "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." Listening involves much more than just hearing. More importantly, it involves applying and doing what has been heard. Like those three disciples, we're called to hear the voice of God. "This is my son whom I love." But then to listen to him. And while a mountaintop experience may lead us to faith and trust in Jesus, we have to come back down the mountain to this world of darkness, this world of broken promises, broken relationships, and broken spirits. We have to come down the mountain and allow Jesus to do his work of transformation in us, and then to listen and do his work. Brothers and sisters, we are standing on holy ground. After God spoke, after Moses and Elijah disappeared, and it was only Jesus and the three disciples, they came down the mountain. Holy ground is not just at the top of the mountain, but even more so, it's here at the bottom, where the light of God's glory in Christ shines into the ordinary experiences of our lives, into our fears and our pain, and into the darkness of this world. As Christ's light shines into our lives, we are made more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. And made into his image, we are called to be his light in the world. We can't stay on the top of the mountain. We're not allowed to keep Jesus for ourselves. We must come down the mountain and share what we have experienced. We must come down the mountain and do the work of Jesus. This has always been and still is what it means to be transformed in Christ. And this is the work of those who have been transformed in Christ, to be salt and light in this world, to be reconciled with one another, to turn the other cheek, to love our enemies and pray for them, to not worry about our everyday needs, to do to others as we would like them to do to us, to feed the hungry and give drink to the thirsty, to clothe the needy, to show hospitality, to be deeply involved in the world, but not become like the world. Transformed in Christ, we listen to him and take seriously what he tells us. You know, Jesus didn't offer us a smorgasbord of ideas from which we can pick and choose the ones we like, or the ones that we find easy to follow, or the ones which don't challenge our preconceived ideas. We're not given the option to choose the words of Jesus to which we will listen. The Transfiguration account ends with Jesus telling Peter, James, and John not to tell anyone what they had seen until he had been risen from the dead. Well, Christ is risen, and we are free to share with others his light and love, and we are free to do the work of Jesus. We each need to go up the mountain, yes, to the place where we will each experience Jesus' divine power, where we too might hear that voice of God calling us to him. That's the place where Jesus performs his life-changing work, his transforming work in our lives. It's in our encounter with Jesus that we, like Peter, gain the confidence to come back down the mountain into this dark and dangerous world to do his work. The greatest challenge, I believe, facing the church today is not so much the presence of darkness, but rather the absence of light. We are the ones called to be Christ's light in this present darkness. We are called to be light in the darkness. And if there's no light shining in the darkness, that falls on us who claim Jesus as Lord. We are to be that light. Brothers and sisters, this is holy ground. And as Christ's light shines into our lives, we are being made more and more like him. We are being changed into his glorious image. And made in his image, we are his light in the darkness. Where you are every day is holy ground. That place where the light of God's glory in Christ can shine into the ordinary experiences of life, into our fears and our pain, and into the world's darkness. Listen to him and let his light shine through you. Amen. Let's stand and sing our closing hymn, Lo, a Gleam from Yonder Heaven. It's 591 in the blue hymnal. Thank you. When I was at the luncheon following Anna Mae Snyder's funeral that was at the pavilion over here at Friedens Lutheran, I was leaving their parking lot. I noticed a sign that they had leaving their parking lot. You are now entering the mission field. Brothers and sisters, this, but out there, is holy ground. Those places where we are called to take the light of Christ. Take Christ's light with you this day and go in his peace. Amen.